business obsessions with the technique. And I'm not sure why that is, but she, every time I go to the library, she checks out a book on the technique, and it's just something that she wants to know about. You know, and she'll read these books and, you know, and talk about all the things that happened. And you know, she'll turn the page to the part where she said, there's one more. It's a little morose, really a little morbid, but she does. And so, and yesterday she called me in the room and she said, Dad, I'm just seeing a picture of it. And so I wasn't expecting there to be, you know, like a unicorn or something. And then she got into her room all pink and it's called, you know, unicorns and princesses. And there, in this baby picture that she had painted, or colored, it was a picture of the Titanic. Now, it's not the Titanic docked. It is the Titanic half sunk. Like, it's literally, it's like part of it's under the water. And you can look out there and I think, I wanted to be supportive, you know, because I don't want to be a big fan. And I said, oh, it's beautiful. You did such a great job painting the dead body. You know, like, I don't like it. Yeah, but I'm sure you're going to. But I wanted to be supportive. Right? So, but it's a little odd, a little warm. But, you know, I think you did a great job. I love the coloring and the shading. It's fine. It's all great. It's good. But then on the side, so there's a picture, and it's like the picture is sinking in there. On the other side is a picture of the iceberg. And she said to me, you know, Dad, most of the iceberg is underwater. And I said, well, at least she's learning some science. Like, at least I can sort of, you know, classify it as science. But it's really true. Right? The Titanic is an iceberg, but most of the iceberg is not above the water. Most of it is below. In fact, 90% of it is below the water. And so that got me thinking about this passage that we've talked about the kingdom of God, and about the mission that the church is on. And for the truthfully, most of us in America think of the kingdom of God, and we really just see the 10% above the water, not the part below the surface that we just seem to miss. And as we journey through Acts, I want us to take a moment to think about the kingdom, that 90% that's under the surface that we, for the most part, miss. And so, if you want to turn with me, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 1 for just a second. See, Acts chapter 1 gives us the theme verse, the theme of the whole book of Acts, and it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Because the theme and the outline, right, the whole book of Acts follows this outline. So we begin, chapters 1 through 7 begin in Jerusalem. Right? And so when Jesus says Jerusalem, he means Sicily, and then he says in Judea. Well, Judea is the next biggest region. So if we were in LA, if we were in LA, we'd say Los Angeles, California, that would be the next biggest section. Now, California is far bigger than the ancient Near East, but you know, you understand that it's the next big section. He says that we're going to go from Jerusalem to Judea, and then Samaria is the next section north of Judea, and it was the section that encompasses all of King David's empire when he was the king. And he says, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happens. Acts 1 through 7 all took place in Jerusalem. Acts chapters 8 through 10 begin to stretch out into Samaria, and 11 through 28 take us to the ends of the earth, or at least as far as Rome. And so we see that that's how the book of Acts is laid out. If you want to know what the book of Acts is, well, you know what it's about. It is about that progression of the Holy Spirit received coming on the people, God's new, renewed people, his renewed covenant people, the church, and it expanding out as far away from. And that's the story. So this morning I want us to talk about this idea. He says it over and over again. You will be my witnesses. In fact, end of Luke, remember Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts. So at the end of Luke, he tells them that, Jesus tells them that they're going to be back, they're running to Jerusalem, that the Holy Spirit's going to come on them, and then he says, you're going to be my witnesses. And once again, in Acts 1, he says, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. And then, in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1, remember the 11 are hanging out with remember Judas, he's they don't really talk about it a whole lot because he's like that family member you want to kind of leave. You know, you don't want to really bring out at the family reunions. Well, that sort of happens. But Peter realizes they need to replace him. And the reason they need to replace him, it says, is he says, we need to have someone to become a witness with us to his resurrection. And on and on being a witness, not bearing witness. In fact, in chapter 4, the section that we read, we usually get caught up in the idea of sharing of possessions, but it says that no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had, and with great power the apostles continued to witness to the resurrection. The word witness shows up over and over and over again. Now, we should talk this a minute. Over the last, I've been reading over the last few years, I've been very interested in some Blair research and some Pew research that's talked about how people view the church. And if I was asking this morning, what is the primary purpose of the church? I was asking that question, many of you have different answers. And I've actually done some of this, I've actually talked to people. And so one of the answers I get is, well, the church's primary function is to serve the community. The church's primary function is to make converts or make disciples. The church's primary purpose is to do justice in the world. Now, what happens is, over the last years I've been talking to people about this, what I've noticed is that whatever people's passion is, that's the primary purpose of the church. If you notice that when I ask that question, what I'm really getting is not what the church's purpose is, but what is your purpose? Right? That's usually what I get back. This is what I think is the most important. Now, I'm a preacher, and so I'm going to be really honest. If someone were to say, well, what's the purpose of the church? I would be, well, it's a place so I can preach. Now you can go, no, you don't really believe that. No, I don't really believe it, but I kind of believe it. Right? Because I come here on Friday afternoon sometimes, and I'll stand right here and I'll preach, but it's not nearly as much fun. Right? I mean, I'll do it, but it's not as much fun. Right? So the problem is that what happens is that we begin to believe that when Jesus left, he called us to our mission. He didn't call us to our mission or my mission. Called us to his mission. And there's a big difference in there. So all of a sudden we realize that God has called us on his mission. That God has a mission for the world, and that our job, the church's primary responsibility, is to bear witness to the new creation, the new creative work that God is doing in the universe. It's like the whole cosmos. So let's think about what Peter says. Peter starts off with a joke because he's a good preacher, right? He starts off and he says, he goes through his speech so surely, man, that he says, let me explain this. You, many of you think that these guys are drunk, but they're not drunk because they're drunk at 9 in the morning. Now, we've been living among people that were drunk at 9 in the morning, but it's like, come on, right? And he says, that's, it's they're not drunk, it's 9 in the morning. But he says, now this was what's happening here. What he's trying to do is explain what's happened. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes upon people, and they're speaking in tongues. And the people, there are people walking by, and they can't understand. It sounds like they're babbling, but everybody else understands in their own language. And so all of a sudden, Peter says, you know what? This happened to fulfill what the prophet Joel said. Now, I know many of you read Joel every day. It's your favorite book of the Bible. Some of you probably are like, I don't know where Joel is, actually. I actually know Joel was a book of that happens very often, right? But he says, but Peter has this right on his tongue. He says, in the last days, God says. Now, when you hear the word last days, what do you think of? Do you think of container and like behind? Is that what happens? I mean, when you hear the words last days, I mean, does it look like the end times? Is it like, you know, Genesis 1999? Is that what you think? I don't know what you think of, but in the last days, when that phrase happens in the Old Testament, the people of Israel had some expectations, right? The people, when the prophets spoke of that language, the people of Israel were in exile. The world was not the way it should be. And when the prophets looked out at the world, they said this, God, when are you going to come and sort things out? When are you going to come and put the world the way it should be? Because right now it doesn't look anything like it should be. Have you ever read the newspaper and asked that question? God, when are you going to come and do something? Now, what do we say when we say that? Because we realize that we're not capable of undoing this text. We realize that we are not capable of handling the world as it is. No matter how hard we try as a nation, no matter how hard we try as a human race, it doesn't seem that we can sort all this out. And that's what the prophets are saying. God, when are you going to come and do something about this? And then the prophets begin to say, in the last days, God is going to come. He's going to do something powerful. The fact they call it visions. Your old men will bring dreams. The Greek word for old men is the word we get our word Presbyterian from. Can you imagine how much work the Holy Spirit would have to do to make Presbyterian significant? That's funny when you get to it. I don't know. We really want to raise our hand about ourselves. Bring dreams, see things. But this is what happens right in the last days, God says. There's going to be this powerful outflowing of the Holy Spirit. But look at how he describes it. Even on my servants, men and women servants, I will pour out my spirit and will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Listen to the description. Smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. When God sets everything right. And what Peter says is, this is happening right now. How many of you would think, when did the sun turn to darkness and the moon turn to blood? Remember, the prophet spoke in language. When they thought about what God was going to have, he was going to redeem the world, and not just the world, but the whole cosmos. When they thought about that, the only language they had was language of apocalypse, of the sun darkening and the moon turning to blood. But Peter says, this is happening right now. When Jesus came out of that spice tomb on Sunday morning, the world shifted gears. See, the idea that they had was that God was renewing the whole cosmos. Think about how the book of Revelation ends. The book of Revelation doesn't end with God throwing away the earth and all of us going living to happy pie in the sky and heaven as spirits. No, he says, Jesus says, I have come to make all things new. And Jesus says, what Peter said is, that has started right now. We're in it. These are the last days, folks. That's what Peter said. And he says that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is there. See, the problem is that we need a bigger vision of what God and what God's kingdom looks like. Paul says that the whole universe, the whole cosmos is growing for redemption. And that what God is doing is bringing about redemption. He is renewing and making all things new. The old order of things is passed away, and God is making everything new. That's what Peter and Paul and Philip and Lydia, that's what they bear witness to. See, we tend to make the church about our big project, don't we? I know I do. But no, God's got a grand vision. And let's think about how that grand vision takes place, how it reveals itself and manifests itself in the world. I have to admit, one of my favorite things in the world is James Bond. I love James Bond movies. I don't know why, but I just do. It is spectacular. I hate the cars, right? I mean, it's amazing. But I love spy movies just in general. But have you ever noticed that this is particularly true of American spy movies? But have you ever noticed that when they get into trouble, what do they go? Where do they go? They're in often some Eastern European or country. What do they say? You gotta make it to the embassy. Right? And then they make it down there because the embassy is U.S. soil. No matter what country you're in, when you find your way to the embassy, that is home field advantage. You are on United States soil. Now, here's the thing. This police doesn't really mean much for that effect. In fact, if you go to Europe, old churches that have been around for thousands of years, you know what they are now? Pizzerias. No, it's really true. I read an article in the Times a couple of weeks ago. Pizzerias. You know why? Because this building really is meaningless when I was in it. But what Jesus says is where two or three have gathered, if they're gathered together, this is kingdom soil. When we're gathered here, this becomes kingdom soil. You see, the church is the place where heaven and earth come together and God's kingdom is breaking out. And look at how it works in chapter 4. You see, they're talking when the first Christians gathered together, they believed that they were an outpost of light into the dark world. And they said, all the believers, this is the way it's described, it's beautiful. found no needy persons among them. Just imagine, this was an outpost, this was kingdom ground when the early Christians gathered together. It was the kingdom of God breaking into the world. And that's why they lived so differently. Now, if we miss this, we need to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. In chapter 15, God was laying out the principle of what's called the year of Jubilee, or actually the year of forgiveness of debts. And every 7 years, all the debts had to be forgiven. Now, it didn't go on to talk about how this works, but this is the most important part. He says, however, in verse 4 of chapter 15, he says, however, there need to be no needy people among you. What's the meaning? There should be no needy people among you. For in the land your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. See, the law was meant to help enact what unfortunately human beings were never able to do. Like human beings, including the people of God of Israel, they were so broken. They needed something powerful to happen. But what the law couldn't do because of the frailty of human flesh, God did in his own son, Jesus Christ. And these renewed people all of a sudden began to live out. And it says in Acts chapter 4, there were no needy people among them. You see how that what happened, what happened in Acts is what God was trying to do through the law, he's now done in his son, Jesus Christ, and he's created a new kind of covenant. Church is where heaven breaks into the world. Can you imagine what it would look like if we allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us? So when I talk about these big visions, and I thought about we could end there and have a great story go on, but we would try to work, of course. But I kind of was praying through this idea to say, now, let's just like a public end right there, and we could sing it, you know, and embrace it, it'd be great. But the truth is, that vision is too big for me. Right? I think we need a bigger vision of the kingdom of God. But honestly, that's too big a vision. Right? When we talk about it, when I read the Gospels and I think about this grand vision that Jesus has, I often say, well, please, I don't know where to start. The vision is too big for me. I can't think about God doing all the evil in the world or setting the world right. But I think Jesus, when I was thinking that, he said, well, of course you can't. And then he never got to the place about it. See, you think about what the church did. The church was faithful right where they were supposed to be. You see, I promise you that this wasn't going to be a shameless plug for our mobilization meetings. I promise. The whole way I talk about the biggest thing is to describe who we are and what we're doing. But when Andy first started talking about these mobilization meetings, I have to be honest, a little bit cynical. In other words, it's like, were you cynical or were you shocked? And I think I brought cynicism to the science, to art. I began to think, oh, it just sounds like we're going to try to, you know, find some jobs that we can't get anybody to do that nobody wants to do, and we're going to try to come along with somebody. And maybe some of you thought that. But truthfully, that's not what's going on at all. See, these are vision projects. They're about trying to figure out what God could be calling us to and trying to figure out how to act in it. Because here's the truth. And many of you feel the same way. As a pastor, sometimes it feels like maybe all I'm trying to do is prop up some dying institution, and maybe it'll hold on for 10 more years. Or maybe till my retirement, hopefully. But I've kind of decided maybe it won't happen after 7 years. If all I'm doing is propping up a dying institution, I'd rather this place just right to the ground. I don't want to do that. We need a vision. See, that's not what we're dealing with. You see, I think because this vision is so big, what we need to do is we need to find small, bite-sized pieces for us to just commit to. And that's what these mobilization meetings are about. They're about seeing the vision and saying, what could happen if we were all in for the kingdom of God? If the Holy Spirit moved upon us, what would it look like in our community, in our state, in our nation, and in the world? And we're each going to take just a little bite-sized piece. We're going to find something. We're going to commit to it and see how the Holy Spirit shows up. big vision, I think we're allowed to say, no, we need the smaller vision. The smaller vision of really where you are, what you can do, what you do. I don't know where you are in your walk with faith, but I know that I've been, the Holy Spirit's been working powerfully in my life over the last few months. And this morning, I think God calls us, remember, God doesn't call us through my mission or your mission, He's calling us to His mission. And I think, wouldn't it be great if we could join this mission, this mission that God has given us, and be a part of something that was bigger and grander and greater and sweeter than we'd ever thought?